Why listen to Paul? That was, I guess, the issue with the Galatian church. They're wondering if they've been kind of sold a bit of a dud. It's been a live question ever since. I was talking with a neighbour just last year, when you were allowed to talk to neighbours, who was saying that he'd had a look at Christianity, which was great, and that he quite liked some of the things that Jesus said, but he wasn't excited about Paul. He thought that Paul had changed the message. He could do without Paul. That maybe you have recently started watching our live stream service. Maybe you quite liked the Christmas message about God come to be with us as a baby. But to be honest, what we just heard read, you found quite hard to stomach. And you wonder, like, why am I listening to something like this? There are plenty of people even today, even church leaders, who would encourage us to put Paul to one side. Or at least to pick and choose the parts from him that we think maybe are relevant or even resonate with us today. Well, the Galatian church are trying to work out whether they can actually trust Paul. And so he starts his letter with his credentials. Did you see that? Back in chapter 1, verse 1. Just you've got it open. Just have a little look. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Apostle is literally someone who is sent, that they're like an ambassador. They carry the authority of the person who sent them. And Paul is an apostle, which means his words aren't his own ideas. He brings a message that he's been entrusted with. When you engage with Paul, you need to see past him to the person who sent him. And who sent him? Well, carrying on in verse 1. Sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see, Paul, he couldn't be clearer, could he? When you listen to Paul, you need to look past him to see Jesus Christ, and with Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul is saying, look, when you hear him, you are quite literally listening to a messenger from God. Paul speaks with the divine authority of the risen Jesus. That's our first point. That is why we must listen to Paul, in his opinion. He speaks with the divine authority of the risen Jesus. The resurrection is crucial because it shows that as we deal with Jesus, we are dealing with God. The resurrection is what lifts Jesus above every other religious leader the world has ever known. It makes clear to us that Jesus is the ruler that God has appointed. He's the judge that God has assigned for the universe, which means he's the authority for all time on everything. He would win Mastermind every time in every category with 100%. Everything is laid bare before his eyes. He even knows the secrets of your heart better than you do. He knows the eternal purpose of the universe. He knows everything. And this risen Jesus met with Paul on the Damascus Road and commissioned Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. He was to speak to the world on Jesus' behalf. And over the next few weeks, we'll see Paul lay out in more detail the story of this, his credentials, just in case we're wondering why we should take him at his word. But has it ever struck you as odd that we don't have anything written by Jesus? We worship him. I mean, he is the founder of the world's largest religion. Literally billions of people have just celebrated his birth. He calls people to repent and believe in him, which means taking his message and leaning on it with all your weight, as though he is the absolute truth in the universe. But he didn't put anything on paper. Instead, when he rose from the dead, he appointed a small number of men to be his apostles, to speak with his authority to the world. Now, why did he choose to do it like that? And I have to say, I don't know. I mean, he's God. He gets to call the shots. But perhaps it was to make it clear that the focus should be on the message that he spoke. Not on any holy books, not on any relics, not on the paper that he wrote on, What matters are the words that he entrusted to those men. Which means that when we listen to Paul, we are getting as close as it is possible to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are hearing not Paul's personal opinions, but the voice of Christ. You see, the world is full of people who share their insights, who maybe see a bit further than the rest of us about the big issues of life. But in the end, they're just sharing their opinion. They're sharing speculation. But with Paul, we are hearing revelation. We are hearing the voice of Jesus with as much power as if the heavens had opened and the Lord Jesus had spoken in glory from his throne. This is the truth. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the Galatians need to hear. Paul is speaking the truth from God. And what is that message? What is that truth? Verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. We'll come back to the grace and peace in a moment. But first, look at that word, rescue. See, Paul proclaims the cosmic rescue of Jesus. That's our second point. Operation Entebbe is often said to be the greatest rescue mission in history, or at least one of them. In 1976, before maybe some of us were born, 106 hostages were held on a hijacked plane that had been diverted deep into Uganda, where they enjoyed the support, the terrorists enjoyed the support of Idi Amin, the president, and the full force of his army. Rescue of those hostages seemed impossible, but it wasn't. The Israel Defense Forces launched a mission and miraculously rescued all but four of those men, women and children. It was an astonishing rescue. I mean, it's an amazing thing to look into. But it was nothing compared to the cosmic rescue of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he has rescued literally millions of people over the centuries from an infinitely worse situation than those poor people in Entebbe Airport. Just look with me. Look at what we were rescued from. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. I wonder what you'd say that we've been rescued from. Paul says we've been rescued from the present evil age. That is how he describes, that's how the Jews would have described the age of history that began at Genesis chapter 3 with the fall and stretches down to today. And Paul says that this epoch, this era, is dominated by evil. Now, maybe that feels harsh to you. He doesn't mean that there is nothing good in the world. But just like a little bit of salmonella will pollute an entire meal, just like a little bit of cholera will pollute a water supply, the presence of evil in this world infects everything. And that is clear, isn't it? Choose any man, woman, and child and watch them for long enough, and you will see signs of selfishness and greed and pride. And here's the problem. Every time we just instinctively lie because we think it'll get us out of trouble, we show that we are at home in this present evil age. Every time we want to lash out and hurt our brother and sister, or our parents, or our kids, or our neighbour, or the driver in front of us on the road, every time we feel that anger, every time we're frustrated because our plans don't work, and it boils up within us. Every time it hurts us to hear another person praised. Every time we judge others for things that we know deep down that we do ourselves. Each of these things, each of these sins, mark us out as people who belong to this present evil age. One day, God will bring an end to this age. He'll bring an end to the power of the devil. He will banish all that is evil forever. It will be a wonderful day of redemption. But for those who belong to this age, it will be terrifying. because they will be cast out, condemned to unending punishment in what Jesus calls hell. That is why we need a rescue, far more than those hostages in Entebbe Airport. And praise God, there is a rescue plan. Jesus came deep into enemy territory. He came right into the heart of this present evil age. He didn't count the cost. He came in to rescue us. That's what we've been celebrating at Christmas. He came in like the ultimate special forces to break people out of the grip of evil, to free us from the control of the devil, but not with a show of overwhelming force. He did it, verse 4, by giving himself for our sins. We'll think much more about that in the rest of this letter. But that is the only way that people can be rescued, so they no longer belong to this present evil age, but instead belong to God, to his eternal kingdom, so that they can look forward to eternity with him. Because of this rescue, we can now enjoy, even here today, verse 3, God's grace, his undeserved, unfailing kindness, and his peace, the assurance that we are reconciled to him. You may have all kinds of relationships in your life that blow hot and cold. You may be unsure what people are going to say about you on the bus on the school run tomorrow, but you don't need to have any doubts about what God the Father thinks of you. If you've been rescued by Christ, then you can enjoy his grace and his peace forever. This is the gospel. It is the cosmic rescue of Jesus. If you've never grasped it for yourself, if what I've been saying feels new or strange to you, then make it your priority in this year to discover that rescue. Come on Christianity Explored, a week on Thursday, please join us. Make sure that you discover God's salvation plan for the world. But in the time since Paul left these churches in Galatia, something has gone wrong. Verse 6, Paul says this, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." This language of deserting is very strong. It's the idea of some of those hostages being led out of the plane by the Israeli special forces and being ushered across the tarmac towards the rescue plane, that the transport military aircraft, the one that can fly them over the border back to safety. But then at the last moment they turn and run from the special forces. They dash back into the airport because they think they've got a better plan. They've seen a bike stood there on the runway, and they think, actually, I'll be better off cycling out of Uganda. Madness, wouldn't it? It would be madness. But that is why Paul speaks so strongly. He is astonished at what these Christians are doing. They are turning to a different gospel, a different rescue plan. But notice it sticks in Paul's throat to even call it a gospel, because it's no rescue plan at all, any more than a bike is a way to escape terrorists with machine guns. This alternative gospel they've turned to is powerless to help them. Verse 8, "Evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." Friends, do you see what this means? There are different gospels in the world. People will teach different ways to be saved. Christian leaders will teach different rescue plans. We must not be naive about this. Using the word gospel is not enough. There are different gospels. And if what someone teaches is different from the gospel that Paul taught, if what I teach is different from the gospel that Paul taught, then it is not what Jesus means you to hear, and it has no power to rescue you from this present evil age. You're choosing a bike rather than the military rescue plane. In Galatia, they were being told that to be saved, they needed Jesus, but also some extra religious rules. We'll look at them in future weeks. And Paul says it perverted the gospel. It's not enough to have the cross in the picture. If you add to the cross, then actually you end up perverting the gospel and making it no gospel at all. And so Paul says, our final point, don't listen to anyone who preaches a different gospel. Just listen to these words in verse 8. They are pretty shocking. They made me gasp the first time I ever read them. He says this, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Do you get what Paul is saying? If the heavens opened above the Reesdale Hall, and an angel came down and started declaring a message in all his glory, if it's not the same as Paul's gospel, then we must ignore the angel. He's not being arrogant here. Don't misunderstand. It's not about him. He says that if he were to turn up here in Morton and start preaching a message that was different from the one that is written down in the pages of scripture that he wrote, then we must ignore him. We must block our ears to him. He calls down God's curse upon himself if he preaches a different gospel. This is all about the gospel. Because the message that Jesus gave his apostles is the only way we can be saved in this present evil age. It is all about the gospel. Because the gospel calls us to put our trust not in ourselves and what we can do for God, not in another human being and how they can bring us to God, but it calls us to put our trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ and his saving death for me and for you. We mustn't mess with the gospel. We can't add to it by requiring people keep extra religious rules. We can't take away from it by saying that we're saved without repenting of our sins. We can't swap it for something completely different that says that we'll be saved if we are just sincere in our own religion or if we're good people. The gospel in its pure form must be what we preach. And Paul says, do not listen to anyone who preaches a different gospel. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how many degrees they have. It doesn't matter how impressive miracles they might perform. It doesn't matter how famous they may be or how much they may be honoured in the church. They could be the Archbishop of Canterbury. They could be the Pope. They may be able to preach things that are true. That they may believe in things that are true. They may believe in the Trinity and the creeds. But in the end, it's the gospel. It is the saving message of Jesus' death upon the cross for our sins. If they are not clear on that, then Paul says don't listen to them. More than that, if they pervert that message, Paul calls down God's curse on them. It's not very PC, is it? It doesn't feel very tolerant. I mean, tolerance is such a strong virtue. It's a Christian virtue. But there are limits to it, says Paul. I mean, we want to say that everyone's entitled to their opinion, that there are different perspectives on an issue. Maybe we feel a little superior to those in the past who were quick to judge and draw boundaries, quick to divide over theological issues. And we say, look, we've moved past that now. We're more sophisticated. Well, the Bible does have a lot to say about judgmentalism. It does warn against pride. But when it comes to a Christian leader and what they teach, Paul says that there is no space to be casual about their clarity on the gospel. See, if we discovered that someone had set up a gazebo next to the GP surgery in Morton, and they were offering inoculations against COVID, but they weren't giving the government authorised inoculation. They were just offering to inject you with something that they mixed up in their garden shed. We would be right to take that quite seriously, wouldn't we? If they start actively encouraging people to take their quack medicine, if they start pressuring people to buy it, claiming that it's the real deal and can actually save everyone, unlike the government one, in their opinion, if we see them injecting people with the pesticides they found in their garden shed, well, at that point, we cannot tolerate it. You cannot say, well, that's fine. They've got their opinion. That's their perspective. This is my perspective. We can just agree to disagree. The person who is tolerant at that point either has no idea how serious the issue is, or they just have no concern for other people. A Christian leader who teaches a different gospel, do you see this? Is infinitely more serious than someone messing around with a COVID vaccine. Because they can send people to hell. If we don't recognise how serious it is for church leaders who do not teach the gospel, then we have to ask ourselves whether we've really understood the gospel ourselves. What does this mean? Just three quick things as I close. First, we must make sure that we know the gospel as Paul taught it. You must check that what we say here is actually what the Bible says. We'll look at Galatians, we'll read Romans. Come on, Christian Explored, we'll look at Mark. We will make sure that we know the gospel that the Bible has, because that is what Jesus means us to trust. Second, we must take seriously how easy it is to slide away from the gospel. So what happened in Galatia? I mean, they were taught by the Apostle Paul and they lost their bearings. Make it your resolution that you end 2021 as secure in the gospel, if not more so than you began it. Make sure that you feed yourself with the gospel this year. And third, pray. Pray for us as a church. Pray for our youth and kids work. Pray for Nico as he leads that. Pray for our home group leaders. Pray for our future vicar. That this church will be a place that holds onto the gospel and that preaches it with absolute clarity. Because this is the saving gospel of the risen Jesus. This is the only message that can save us from this present evil age and give us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade. This is the gospel of amazing grace. And we're going to sing about it now in our final song, Amazing Grace.